Today marks the 50th day, guys, since Easter Sunday. We began the church calendar all the way back in November with Christ the King Sunday. And then we entered Advent season where we looked at Jesus, his first coming, and his ongoing coming, and how he will ultimately come again. Then we entered the Christmas tide where we followed Jesus through his early ministry up to Epiphany, which is a high point in the celebration of the church because it is where we celebrate the inclusion of the Gentiles into all of the promises of God as we celebrate the three kings, or it's actually many wise men. We say three kings because of plays we all were a part of in the 70s. But anyway, sidetracked. And so the kings come, but we don't know exactly how many. And they worship, which is a sign that God's promise that all humanity would participate in his blessings had come. And so then we go through Epiphany, which is a season of revelation where Jesus, as the incarnate God, comes into the earth and brings continual revelation of who the Father is. And that leads us in to Ash Wednesday. It's the beginning of the Lenten season, which is a season of repentance and turning back to God and examining ourselves and getting back on track. And so for 40 days, we walked through the Lenten season and we've sat in the shadows of Good Friday and we've pondered the significance of Holy Saturday, and then we got up and we celebrated that he got up, right, in the resurrection. And now we've been in the Easter tide as we've watched the revelation of those who witnessed Jesus rise from the dead, and then also being taught as the Spirit-filled body how to hear Jesus's voice and follow him even when he's not physically right with us. And that brought us to Pentecost, and next week it'll be Trinity Sunday, which will celebrate the Trinity. But today we celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and we will be in the season of Pentecost all the way through until Christ the King Sunday. Why? Because the church has received the Spirit. And so from this day all the way through to Christ the King Sunday in November, we are going to be looking at what it means to be a Spirit-empowered community that is the body of Jesus representing the kingdom of God. And so today we recognize, honor, and worship the one that has been given to us so that we can come into the knowledge of all that God has for us. Amen. Amen. So we are now halfway through our church calendar. And people get bored with it, they say. Beloveds, the more I follow it, the more excited I get. It's not ritual and rote unless we make it that way. My throat just got really, really dry. Let me get a cough drop. Yes. Pardon me. I'm getting there, baby. Ooh, thank you. Hallelujah. So, Pentecost reminds us, too, of our ongoing mission as little hymns in the earth, little Jesuses in the earth. Pentecost reminds us that Father gave us a mission. We call it the Great Commission, but it's a mission in which we co-labor with God by the Spirit given to us through Christ. And one of the things that we've learned as we've studied the book of Acts is that Jesus must be the center of our testimony. Jesus must be the center of everything. And so we have received this power on high, right? In Acts that we will read in a few moments. We've received power from on high, but the main point is to be his witness. And we've learned that in not only be his witness, but to be his witness in word and deed. To be witnesses in word and deed. And what that looks like, we hear that and we're like, that's the laying on of hands. That's the power of God. That's people slain in the spirit. And that is part of it. But it's also that the word we receive becomes how we behave. That we look like the word that we've received. That one of the things the Spirit spoke to me about this week is about us being living invitations of God. And now every time I look in the mirror, I can't help but think, do I look like a party I'd want to attend? Do I reflect to the world who Jesus really is? Is my behavior really say to people, hey, this is what Jesus looks like? Not a white woman with black hair and high heels. Oh, well, thank you. You like my butterfly heels? Honey, it's new life. Anyway, so it's for us to know that our hearts, what we know and believe about Jesus, is how people come to him. We've been told for so long, but beloveds, I have studied the ancient church. I am not a master of that information, but I have read a lot over the past 5 years. And they did not do the gospel evangelism the way we do. Yes, they testified of his goodness, but there was no turn and burn philosophy. It was all about come to Jesus so you can be healed and made whole. Come to Jesus so the brokenness and the shattering and the addictions and the lust that you live with, you can be free from them. There's a Passover available to you where you can be delivered out of Egypt and walk through the sea of blood into your deliverance. And so God is reforming the church. It's part of why you'll see more and more churches take up an ancient liturgy, doing the things like the Nicene Creed, communion every week. All of those kinds of things are going to be getting into more and more churches because we need the foundations of the church. There's the foundation of the church universal, and then there's the foundation of the membered body and the teachings of the apostles that are being restored. We are to be witnesses in word and deed. The church must remember that we do not exist because we want it or because we like it, but because it was God's idea. God birthed it. When God gave us the promise of Joel 2 and he poured out his spirit, he poured it out upon all flesh. And so that's a hard scripture. Because that means he poured his spirit out on the flesh of a jihadist. He poured his spirit out on a Hindu mama. He poured his spirit out on a Satan worshiper. That's hard for us to understand. But the promise was that his spirit would be in the earth for all so that all might come to know him. Doesn't mean they will, but you have to understand there is no person that you will ever see, ever encounter that has not been touched by his spirit and that does not look like God himself because we're all made in his image and his likeness. And we've got to understand that's what we're to bear witness to. Where grace is already at work, where the Spirit's already at work, even if they don't know it, we bear witness to what God is doing in them, not the evil they are doing, not the wickedness. We've come about it all too wrong for too long. And it's like, if you died, where will you go to hell? That's what we would go to door to ask people. If you died today, would you go to heaven or hell? Would you please leave my front door? And it's like we are to be people that are living out his word and deed so that people want to know that invitation is wide open and they come up to us and they just want to be around us. And eventually they can't talk to us without talking to Jesus. if we're really formed in his image. If we just go to church and get some good ideas, we'll be able to have a conversation about Jesus. But God is calling us to a place that we become like Jesus. So when someone sits with us, they're in the presence of Jesus. They sense him. They sense his peace. They sense his grace. They sense his love. They sense the lack of judgment and the lack of condemnation and the lack of criticism. And what they experience is the true nature of God. And now I understand that that shakes our traditional church teachings that we have gotten probably since we were born again, and maybe even before, because I was listening to Jimmy Swaggart when I was 5, 6, and 7 years old. The union and the communion of the Father. Did I miss my space, Eddie? I think I did. Give me 1 second here. Yeah, I'll get you to read here in a second. God is calling us to union and communion in the Spirit. This is an understanding that we need to always carry with us as we sojourn. Because God calls us aliens. Forgive me. God calls us aliens in the earth. forgive me. We are Christ's infleshed, ongoing presence in the world. The church is not called to build barriers around the gospel. We are called to open doors. And when we judge and we criticize, we build boundaries. And we tell people, you can't come because, fill in your favorite blank. With this view in mind, let us look at our texts today. And we are going to discuss 2 lectionary selections today. So, Eddie, would you please share the text for us?
Good morning. So if you would like to, you have your Bibles and you would like to turn to them, feel free. We're going to be coming from first from the Gospels, book of John. And as you know, if we read the Gospels, you stand to your feet. It's on. Maybe not loud enough. Stand to your feet for the reading of the Gospel of John, if you may. If not, we understand if you don't, cannot stand. First will be from John 14. Verses 8 through 17, followed by 25 through 27. Then we will go to the book of Acts. Amen? And it reads thus. Lord said, Philip, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. Jesus said to him, I have been among you all time without your knowing me, Philip. The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am the Father? And the Father is in me. The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. Believe me that I am the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of works themselves. I assure you that one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And he will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask of me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me and you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world unable to receive him because it doesn't see him as I know him. But you know him because he remains with you and will beg in you. 25 through 27. I have spoken these things to you while I remain in you. But the counsel of the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give unto you as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful. Flipping over to Acts verses 1. Acts 2 verses 1 through 20. You may be seated if you would like, if you can remain standing if you like. Pentecost. Acts 2, verses 1. When the day of the Pentecost had arrived, they were all together on one place. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were standing. And the tongues like flames of fire, they were divided, appeared to them, and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them ability to speak. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men of every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together and was confused because each one of them was heard speaking in his own language. And they were astounded and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all these the speaking of the Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia, in Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Paphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabs. We hear them speaking in their own language, the magnificent acts of God." And they were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, "What could this be?" But some sneered and said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, proclaimed to them, "Jewish men and all who residents in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and pay attention to my words. These people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning. On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on my male and female slaves in those days, and they will prophesy. I will display wonders in the heavens above and the signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and the clouds of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon of the blood before the great remarkable day of the Lord comes." Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. So we have these two passages, right? You have Acts, which is what we always think about with Pentecost, right? Violent winds. We have tongues of fire, right? We have shaking. And there is this great expression of the Spirit that's happening. And then our other text is Jesus speaking of, depending on your translation, it's going to either say advocate, helper, comforter, or counselor. All four of those are used in all American translations, and it's just the discerning of the translators who do that. But what we have to, I got y'all peeking in behind the curtain. No wizard back there, though. But the Greek word is paraclete. Paraclete. And that's probably the word I'm going to use through this because it is a word that encompasses the quality of the Holy Spirit so well. And it's rich and it's embodied with lots of dense information as we understand it. Now, a paraclete in the Greek culture was a family lawyer. And so a paraclete was a family lawyer, and so that's where we get all of these terms. They would come alongside the family and in times of trials and advise them, counsel them, help them know which direction to go in. They would come in when someone died and help establish how the family would proceed. Is this sounding familiar? Paraclete, Holy Spirit, helper. He will be an advocate who will help defend in the midst of persecution or prosecution, depending on what the situation was. And so there's this rich meaning. And they would just come in and comfort the family, like in fear. And then you didn't have the same protections as you and I do as an American citizen. And so they offered their counsel. And so we see this reflective in the Holy Spirit. But what I need you to understand is that this is not a legalistic understanding. Jesus isn't expressing this in the terms of legalism. One of the faultiest images that we have of God was planted in songs and demonstrations and teen plays back in the 90s and 2000s. And that is of God as the judge and Jesus as a lawyer and the devil as a lawyer, and this whole legal display of being prosecuted or persecuted by the enemy, but Jesus triumphs and gets us out. And so we have this very ingrained view of this legalistic transactioning between us and God. And so if we hear advocate and see it as lawyer, we might get caught in that same kind of legalism. And I don't want us to. We need to understand this isn't about legalism in the sense as much as it is about intimacy. Because they had to trust this attorney. They had to trust his counsel and his advice. He had to have intimate knowledge of the family's business, who the kids were, who the concubine's children were. They had to know all of the ins and outs. So what I want us to hear is that it's more about intimacy and intimate knowledge than it is about a court battle. Are you with me? This is about the intimacy of being a family lawyer versus, you know, the free, I forget what they're called. The public defender, thank you, that just is there to get through as fast as many and as fast as possible, right? This is about intimate knowledge. Families that have grown up together, sometimes generations serving generations. And so it's an intimacy thing. It's a relationship thing. It's not so much about legalism. But these two passages are very distinctive. They're very distinctive views of the Holy Spirit. So there is the loud outpouring, multiple languages, tongues of fire dancing around, people listening to a language of their own from all over the world, from a bunch of fishermen from Galilee. And so there is this obvious, spectacular, miraculous, loud thing happening in Acts 2. But in Acts 14, Jesus gives us and offers us this other view of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, we need to explore these texts not as outsiders reading a past event. We as disciples put ourselves in the story. We're in the story. Our author is still writing the story, right? The author is Jesus, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is the author. So this book did not conclude. It's open-ended, particularly Acts. We are still in the Acts of the Holy Spirit. We are still in the Acts of Christ. We're still in it. This story is still ongoing. God hasn't ended the story. So when we read these texts, we can't see them as historical knowledge that we might get something out of. We have to put ourselves in these texts. How am I like Philip? How am I like those who heard their language? How am I like those who stood on the outside and wouldn't believe what I saw? How am I like? We can't assume that we're only always the good guys, babies. We always see ourselves as the good guy. And so with Philip, I've heard so many sermons about how could Philip not know he'd been with Jesus for 3 years? Hadn't he heard anything he said? Beloveds, I can tell you, you can preach to the same people for 5 to 7 years and they not get the one thing you want them to get. That's the truth. So we have to put ourselves, and I've been there, not getting what my minister wanted me to know. And so we need to see ourselves as Philip and not look at him sarcastically or condemning him or being like, how could he not know that's Jesus? You only know Jesus because of the book. So Philip's walking with him and he doesn't understand everything, right? If you show me the Father, That's enough. So we need to put ourselves within the text. And so within that, let's proceed. This is probably one of the most relatable human moments between Jesus and his disciples, is Philip saying, show me. If you just show me, I'll believe. We'll know. We'll believe it. And it's certainly one of the most transparent human moments in the book of John. Philip asking Jesus, show us the Father. Show us. And it's enough. We'll finally believe. That's what he's saying. Just show us the Father. But it's pretty ironic, because standing right there before Philip, we know is the living word. The God-breathed Logos of God, the mind of God, is literally standing there in front of Philip. How can he miss this, we might ask ourselves. But in reality, this desire, this plea of Philip is an authentic human experience. It's 100% our story today. It's raw. It's honest. Philip is giving word to the deepest yearning of the human soul, to know God, to see God, to understand this great mystery of this great divine one. In truth, he's saying what many of us have thought. Maybe some even believe it right now. If you were real then, if I could only see you then, I can stop this. I can do this. If you take this from me, then it'll be solved. You take it from me, God. You come and rid my life of this person or this thing or this job. You come do it. If only you'd show me. If only I could see. If only I could see it, I'd be satisfied. Or maybe the cry is, if my daughter could see and know God this way. If only my son could experience. God, show them who you are. God, prove to them who you are. Prove it. If only this person that we love could see him, the neighbor that we don't get along with, if you could just move him on, Lord, show him who's boss. They'd be satisfied, and I'd be satisfied. But in typical Jesus fashion, his response is not to give Philip what he wants. He doesn't rend the heavens and show the face of God. He doesn't give him a new vision. He doesn't invite him into heaven for a visitation. No, that's not what Jesus does. He doesn't give Philip what Philip thinks he needs. Instead, he reorients Philip's entire understanding. The question gets asked. The problem is, Philip doesn't know he's looking in the wrong place. The question has actually already been answered, but Philip can't see. The question's already been asked for all of us, beloved, but we can't see. We don't know who's standing in front of us. We don't know how close he is. Because the closest one for your daughter or your son is you. The closest to your neighbor to be Jesus is you. And that's the hard part, beloveds. Because it would be much easier to walk away. Let somebody else do it. But sometimes you got to be Jesus where no one else can. See, it's not about what Philip thinks he needs, because what he needs is standing right in front of him. Jesus tells Philip, have I been with you so long a time, and yet you've not come to know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Notice that Jesus isn't disgusted. He's not making fun. He doesn't want Philip to feel dumb. That's not Jesus. He doesn't say, why haven't you got this yet? 3 years and you still haven't figured it out? Or how can you not know this, in a sarcastic or condemning way? And I don't know about you, but I've heard stuff like that said. Insinuated. Preached from the pulpit. He also... Sorry. He also doesn't offer Philip, like I said, this miraculous great vision. And he could. He's God. Instead, he says, look at me. Look at me, Philip. Look at me, Ann. Look at me, Belinda. Look at me, Steve. Look at me, Avonda. Look at me. You've seen the Father. That's what Jesus tells Philip. I'm standing right here. Look at me. And you've seen the Father. And beloveds, that's what we're called to be. If we're going to be little Jesuses, then what we have to say and live as a witness of is that if they see me, do they see the Father? Do they see his character and his nature? We're not talking about someday we'll all look like Jesus walking around in thongs and robes. That's not what I'm talking about. Do you act like him? Do you sound like him? Do we act like Jesus in word and deed? In how we behave and what we do. And every time we read that deed, we automatically think power. Power, wonder working, right? We're thinking of power, authority. And I'm not diminishing that, but we're holding something against another thing that may be locking us out of the fullness of the kingdom. Just walk with me. Keep walking with me. Jesus reorients Philip, and in it, he's trying to reorient us. Because what Jesus is letting him know, and therefore us know, is that to see Jesus, to know Jesus, is to know the Father. And to see the Father, to know Jesus, is to know the very heart and nature of God. Anything you think about God that you can't see in Jesus, you need to let it go. Because the Father has spoken to us in the past by various voices through the prophets. But today he speaks to us. Son, God's final word to you is my son. God's final thought about you, my son. God doing in the earth, my son. He only knows one language, son. Jesus. And everything you learn about Jesus is telling you, this is what daddy's like. This is what your creator is like. Let go of that Janus-faced God, that two-faced God that looks evil and wicked and harsh and then also good to certain ones. Let go. That is a pagan God. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God of Jesus Christ. It's not the God we worship. But it doesn't end with just a lesson about Jesus here. In fact, Jesus begins to bring us into a deeper awareness of the Trinitarian reality of the Godhead. Because Jesus moves us in and begins to speak about the Holy Spirit. Jesus lets us know, lets Philip know, lets all those in the hearing, all of us listening in, that the Holy Spirit will come through Jesus, will be with us and within us. And the Holy Spirit is not an it. Mm-mm. It's not some foggy mist somewhere. He is the very Spirit of Jesus Christ. He is the Spirit. We shouldn't even talk about him as energy or it. He is a person of the Trinity. The same God that Philip longs to see, Jesus lets us know. All of those ones we want to see, our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, our friends, all of those people that we want to see God, what we have to let them understand is that God is standing right next to them. The same God that Philip longs to see will always be right next to them. Always. He's not far away. God is not far away from a sinful child. God is not far away from a hurting child. God is not far away from someone who worships Muhammad. God is not far away from someone who worships all the gods of Hinduism. God is not far away. He is right there in the spirit. He's right there. That's why it's our job to look for grace and not sin. God's not attracted to their sin. He's attracted to where grace is working in their life. And we must be a people who do the same. The same God that he is longing for and yearning for and desires. Jesus tells us he will come and dwell with us. But even more than that, in us. He will dwell in us. Not visibly in the way Philip has been experiencing, but through intimacy, through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. In reorienting Philip's question, Jesus is helping us move from incarnation to indwelling. He's helping us. Can you hear me? He is moving us from incarnation to indwelling. We don't have to seek the God that's out there. We have to be submitted so God is in here and we know it and we're communicating with him and we have a relationship with him. That's what Jesus is challenging him with. Remember what Jesus told Thomas after the resurrection, "Blessed are they that believe that do not see." He goes beyond physical sight. And we're called to be ones that listen to the Spirit in our hearts, the Spirit within our community. What does the community believe? What does the community say? How does the community feel? God's in it. Guess what? God is in the voice of your neighbor. And this is going to be the hardest. God is in the voice of your enemy. Oh, no. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Because the same God that was poured out on your flesh, maybe not baptized in him, but poured out, is all around him and waiting for the opportunity to get in him. And what I mean by that is you need to understand, if you stand on one side of the aisle in politics and you see the other person as an enemy to you, an enemy to the nation, an enemy to the economy, whatever, you are not listening for God. Because in order for us to really have a nation that blesses us and blesses God, for him, it's not about righteousness and checking all the checkbox. It's about how you treat your neighbor, for you love God and one another. And so we really want healing in the capital. It's not revival by some worship singer in the rotunda. It is going to be each one acknowledging that the God in the other is speaking and that the God in them has answers as good as ours. And beloveds, that's what we're failing at. That God is speaking through even the voices of those we disagree with, but we won't hear because we're too busy praying. Show them your God. Remove them, God. Send fire to the Capitol building. Come on now, that's how we pray. But what we should really be praying is let them listen to one another. Let them hear the God within one another. Let them see the God in the other. Are you all tracking with me? Because Jesus is trying to reorient our thinking, our hearts, and our minds today by his Spirit. And look, I ain't even got to the deep. Just walk with me. Our faith requires us to move beyond what we see in the physical and listen to the Spirit. Not only in us, but in him and in her and in us and in them. So let's hold that thought there. Because I want y'all to hold on to that thought. I want you to contemplate it. I want you to wrestle with it. Wrestle with it. Because remember, as much as we want to go, well, this is right and that's right, and this verse says that, you know what is said verse after verse? Love God and love one another. Old Testament, New Testament, in the top 10, in the Sermon of the Mount. It's in everywhere. Love God and love one another. The other stuff comes under that. So let's hold on, like I said, and let's move into thought with chapter 2 of Acts. You see, Acts chapter 2 assures us that Pentecost is not just the fulfillment of the Father's promise, which it is, and it's amazing. And we are left amazed, mouths open with what is going on. But the Father and the Son's intention is that we receive that promise to know is that this is the response to Philip. Show me. But see, Philip wanted to see God. But God reveals himself to all, even those he saw as an enemy. We always look at Acts 2 and we're always dealing with the gift of tongues. The gift of the language, right? The tongues, the spirit-filled tongues, and everyone hearing in their own language. But you know what we never pay attention to? The hearing. They heard the gospel in their own language. Every one of them have been invited. Nobody's not invited, no matter what they think. Even those who said, they're drunk, this isn't real, let's move on. They still got to participate in the miracle of hearing. And what I'm saying is, sometimes we think it's all about the gift we get to proclaim, when in reality, it's all about the fruit it produces. It's not so much about the tongues and if they're interpreted or not. What's it producing as it's working? Because even the enemy, your enemy, my enemy, the world's enemy, might hear the gospel. But only if we love them and freely give. They freely gave the gift that was given to them. They didn't stay up in the upper room and just hang out and have a Holy Ghost party. Ain't no party like a Holy Ghost party, because a Holy Ghost party don't stop, right? Like, we love to get up in a room and just have a good time in the river. We love to lay and slay one another, right? We love to go to a conference and worship like you don't in church, but you go worship at a conference for days on your feet. But in church, you're tired by Sunday, so God's going to get what's left. We want those highs. We want the big moments. We don't even think God's working unless there's a revival. Right? We don't even think God's working unless 100 people are following a voice around the country. We don't even believe God's working unless there is 500 baptisms. Yes, those are beautiful. But if we don't believe that God is working in the kindness I shared to my friend, the grace that I give to someone who's nasty to me, the love that I offer someone who hates me, the forgiveness I offer to the one who abused me. If you don't think God's working in that as mightily, then you don't know the gospel. You don't understand the gospel. We don't understand the gospel. Acts 2, of course, it's a story of tongues and the miraculous, speaking of those who received the Spirit. We see this powerful demonstration of the Spirit rending the heavens, poured out on all flesh. The Tower of Babel moment of division has been reversed, and now the Spirit tongue is given to all races on the face of the planet. But it's also important for us to understand it's not just the miracle of speaking, but the miracle of hearing and communication. Every person heard the gospel. Every person heard it in their own language, which is the language of their heart. Listen, y'all, when we're thinking to ourselves, it's our language. Even when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, he usually sounds like us. Occasionally he won't, but most of the time he's going to sound like you. Because it's intimate. He wants us to know and connect. And so now, we have to reorient our thinking again to what God's overall redemptive plan is about, and not just the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not just the power that has come for us to do great exploits, even though they're amazing. But the exploits are supposed to point to something else. It's not just the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, if we connect these two stories, John and Acts, what we understand is that this is the very thing Philip was asking for. He wanted to see God. But on Pentecost, the people heard God. Can you hear me? Philip wanted to see God, but the people heard God's gospel, and not from God himself. Where did it come from? The apostles, the followers of Jesus, the people, they are his voice to the world at that point, because all of those Jews from all of those places Eddie read are all going home and talk about these drunken Galileans or about the Spirit falling on all flesh, and we all heard the gospel in our own voice. They're going to go and tell it. He wanted to see, but the response of Pentecost was the people heard in their own tongue the sounds of their own voices and their own stories, their own dialect. What a miracle that is, that they could hear him. They could hear Jesus, but they never followed him. Philip did. Thomas did. But they heard Jesus, because the Spirit is Christ. The Spirit makes God known not only by spectacle, but by intimacy. It's not just the spectacular. It's also the still, small voice. It's not just by flashes of fire and wind and moments of prophecy and gold dust and feathers falling and all of the things that we say mark a great experience with God. Show us God. Show us God by filling this room with dancing. Show us God, worship leader, by making me shout. Show us God, preacher, by making me weep. Show us God by bringing down New York City, whatever the things and crazy things we've prayed. Show us God. You'll know it's God when California falls off the edge of the world into the ocean and drowns. You'll know that's God. God, show them who you really are. Notice it hasn't happened, but it's been prayed many times, and I've been in the conferences where it's been prayed and prophesied by prophets. Show us God by delivering this one. Show us God. If you're really there, then speak. Show us, God, that you're really present and we'll be satisfied. Show up the way we want you to. Stir up a revival the way we want you to. Send out the Spirit across the world the way you did in the Jesus movement, as you did through Azusa Street. God, bring revival like you did the Methodist. Show them that you're still God. Beloveds, if you don't understand that God was moving in the quiet, intimate parts of these people, building intimacy with them that then triggered those events, then you don't understand God. They abided in him, and the Spirit came. William Seymour prayed for weeks and weeks and weeks for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Go read his story, and guess what? It didn't even come through him. It came from another woman who came and laid hands, and the Spirit fell the first time in his small little Bible study in the home of one of his members after he'd been locked out of his church because of racists. Show me God. If William Seymour depended on being showed the moment the racist locked the door, he'd have went back to Texas. But he kept pressing, believing what God said in the still small voice, and faithfully, patiently doing what God told him to do, to lay hands and pray for the Spirit to come. And then he became willing to it, not having to be him as the one in charge, just another lady walking in the room, lays hands, and suddenly the Spirit falls. We look back at the events and we don't know the cost. We look at the events of Pentecost and we don't remember the cost that Jesus paid. We don't remember the cost the apostles paid. Listen, we just like the power. We want the moment. And listen, I love all of these things. I love to lay hands on people and feel the power of God wipe them out. I love to see people healed. I'm not belittling it. I'm saying that we are not holding it intention enough to pay the price of intention, intimacy, faithfulness, and belonging and seeking God, even when it's hard to get this. We think this is what's going to make us do those things. But beloved, if we're not faithful before it, we won't have time to be faithful after it. I love to see God move. I love to see people slain in the Spirit. I love to see people healed. I love all of those things. But if we're always looking for God to show us, we have no idea of what we're missing when he may be standing right in front of us. Philip, show me the big thing. And Jesus is like, I'm right here. Bring revival, Jesus. And Jesus is like, I'm standing right here. I want to bring revival to you. You want me to save the nation? I just want to save that little bit of your soul that you keep hidden away from everybody. You want to speak the gospel of salvation to nations when you won't even speak to your neighbor. This is what Jesus is standing right here and telling us. He loves the big stuff too. But they're always meant to point to him, not to us. Always to point to him. We're not to point to the gifts. We're to point to him. God wants intimacy. I think there are things we're missing because we're looking for flashy revelations and power demonstrations, and God is trying to reveal himself to us in deeper understanding and intimacy. No, I'm not saying that we should not be seeking the moves of the Spirit, but I do want us to understand that perhaps because we're trying to see the fire, that we've missed the hearing. We've looked for the fire of Pentecost, and we've missed what Jesus said in John 14. Both are powerful, and both are still God in Christ. The issue is our tendency to see one as more important, more powerful, more meaningful than the other. Like in our theology. I need to breathe deep. In our understanding of God, we tend to see God's greatness in the triumph, right? In the resurrection from the tomb. Easter is the sign that God is God over all. And that is who God is, triumphant, and he's victorious, and he can't fail. And listen, all of that's true, but I need you to bear with me. Listen to what I'm really saying, not what you think I'm saying. But what if the greatest triumph, the greatest revelation of who God actually is, the greatest understanding of his true character and nature, how he really feels about humanity, is not the resurrection, but at the cross? But we like the power, not the suffering. We like the exaltation, not the sorrow. But beloveds, here's what you have to understand. His power defeats death, yes. But he has to die first. Death defeats death. The death of God defeats death. See, this is the moment we have to understand that while we want to constantly point to power, and we constantly want to know, and we constantly want to experience and display, And what we believe about this tells us something about who we say God is and who we're telling the world God is. But, you might say, I want to put this to you this morning, beloveds, that the greatest revelation of who God is, his nature, his character, and what he is really like, if we believe that that is Jesus, right? But like Philip, we still want to be shown. But he did show us when he died on the cross. That is who God really is. I'm not belittling the resurrection, but I believe more and more every day it is the cross that truly reveals who and what God is like. Like Philip, though, we want to see and not realize what is right in front of us. Upon the cross, we see God. Listen, I need you to walk with me slowly, and I'm going to try not to preach through this, but this gets me going. But I need you to think deeply and receive this word, because we're going to undo something and establish something new in it if you can receive it. Upon the cross, we see God is completely self-giving. He's giving himself. He gives his blood. He says, no one takes my life. I give it away. This is God's complete self-giving. He is self-emptying. His blood is emptied. His blood on this and the water is emptied. He is emptied of, guess what else? Anger, frustration, spite, bitterness, wanting to get back at anybody. All of that is emptied. That's not there for anybody. Nobody. There's none of it in him. Other focused. He didn't deserve to go to the cross. He was innocent. Pilate said as much. Pilate declares him king of the Jews, even though they didn't want to receive him. But he's other focused because he is focused on what God is doing for all of humanity. It's not just about him. It's not just about what it means to die. It's not just about, it's about everyone else. It's about the all of creation. It's about God's will. It's about so much more. It's other focused. He shows us he's utterly merciful as he forgives his torturers and tormentors before he even dies. Forgive them, for they know not what they do, and we will hate somebody for giving us a side eye. Jesus forgives them in the middle of his torture, as his life is being poured out of him, as his breath is being strangled out of him, as his heart is being crushed by the fluid that's being spilled out. Forgive them. For they know not what they do. This is who your father's like. But I'm not done. He shows us in this utter mercy and forgiving of not only those who are currently crucifying, but all humanity. Forgive them. So, beloveds, I want to put to you that Jesus is God. And it is God on the cross suffering. God on the cross. It is in his weakest moment where he becomes the most human. God in his humiliation, in his nakedness, shows us who he really is. The creator submitting to his creation, to the point of allowing them to crucify him, forgiving all of it, but allowing them to crucify him. The potter lets the clay crush him. That, beloveds, is where we meet the true nature and character of God. He who is all powerful puts it all aside for us. God is merciful, not judgmental. God is compassionate, not self-centered. God is self-emptying, not self-focused. He's worried about everything and everyone else. He's concerned that we would have the life that had been stolen from us and brought back to us through himself. This is who God really is. He is absolute power, so under control that his creation is allowed to crush the life out of him, spill his blood, mock him, humiliate him, strip him, slap him, spit on him. God is crucified in the most horrible way, and it is vivid and it is accurate, and it's a profound image of God and his heart toward humanity and his creation. This is who God is. Before the resurrection, God said, I will humble myself for you. I will give all of myself for you. And so we keep looking for someone to show us God. And Jesus has already revealed him upon the cross. I am all loving, self-emptying, love-giving, unconditionally accepting, unconditionally forgiving. He's already showed us who he is. This is who I am. Everything else that we get from resurrection, which is the forgiveness of sins, it's the death to the old nature, to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, beloveds, if you take a step back and look at it, all of that is because God is self-giving. It's a giving of himself. We read it in the Nicene Creed. The Father, the Spirit proceeds from the Father. Salvation is a gift. We can't earn it. Salvation is grace received. We can't do anything about it. But what Jesus is calling us to is to recognize God is not always in the spectacular and the miraculous. God may be most profoundly seen in the suffering of humanity. Because in his own suffering, he demonstrated his character. And that's why, beloveds, when we start to suffer, when we start to struggle, our character reveals itself. Because we'll get nasty, and we'll get sharp, and we'll roll our eyes. The cross and Christ on it. I always wondered why the Catholic Church always had the crucifixion. That's why. Because in the ancient church's understanding is that God makes himself known as he's crucified. This is who I am. Everything else is a blessing because of who he is. Self-emptying, self-giving, other-focused, unconditional, overwhelming love. Philip Long, show us. It's not a stupid question. 2,000 years ago, it rippled, and it lands here today. There is an all-time desire to see something measurable, something visible, something that proves to the world that we are right and they are wrong. But Jesus doesn't promise an ongoing spectacle. He doesn't promise an ongoing revival. He doesn't promise every day we'll raise the dead, every day we'll heal. Even though we think that's what it says, there is no promise there. Could he? Yes. But you have to understand that he is as close in the suffering as he is in the healing. In our personal spirituality, in our communities of faith, our cry is show us. Show us the glory. Show us your faith. Show me your real. Give me a sign. Deliver me from this. But Jesus' response to all of them is, I'm right here. I'm right in front of you. I'm right beside you. We're not waiting for the Spirit to come down. The Spirit's waiting for you to open your eyes. We're not waiting for Jesus to come. He's already come and continues to come. We just can't see him. Because we want to be shown when he wants us to hear. And listen, it's not that this request was wrong by Philip. It's a right for us. The problem is that we often don't recognize the fullness of what's already been given. And we keep asking for what is already ours. What if our constant asking to see more is the very thing that's preventing us from noticing where the Spirit is? I'm not saying that desire is wrong, but I do believe the Lord is redirecting us, inviting us to look again. Because the answer we need, the answer to the deepest longings, is not spectacle, but in relationship and how we relate to one another. It's not the quaking and the shaking. It's not the wind or the whirlwind. It's not in the thunder and the lightning, but in the still, small voice of the Paraclete. One of the things I began to consider as I was preparing for today is, what if our lives are so loud? What if the chaos in our hearts and minds is so loud that we're unable to perceive the Spirit's movement? What if the chaos around us, the chaos in us, is so disruptive that the only thing we can see and hear are the spectacular? Because only the big things get our attention because of how we are inside and what we've let run our lives. What if what we need to consider is that perhaps the Spirit is brooding over the chaos in our lives and the chaos in our hearts, but we're failing to sense the movement? Failing to sense that he is speaking life and light and new creation, that he is brooding in all of this, creating new worlds around and within, but we're unable to see and hear it because everything is so much louder than our relationship is with him. But if, beloved, the Spirit's already here, already speaking, already moving. The Spirit's here. And you don't have to beg for what's already been given. And you don't have to earn the gift that has already been given. If you've felt dry, if you've felt distant, if you've said in your hearts, Lord, show me, come to the altar. If you need to be filled for the first time or refilled again, come to the altar. If you want to walk in greater boldness, if you want your life to become a living invitation to God's kingdom, come to the altar. The Spirit is brooding over the chaos within and around, just like in the beginning. He's not waiting for your perfection. He's waiting for your surrender. He's waiting for your faithfulness. Come to the altar. Come and receive and be baptized by fire. Come and be clothed with power from on high so that you become a living invitation. Let him speak to you. Let him fill you. Let him stir up the gifts. Let him pour his love into your heart. Don't wait. Fire falls on altars. Today, make your heart an altar, that the fire might fall and consume your offering. If anyone needs prayer, just come to the altar. If you just want time with the Holy Spirit, just come to the altar. This morning, God wants to meet you there. And as led, I'll pray. If anyone else feels led to pray up here with people, for people, then certainly come. But before I do anything, I just want you guys to allow the Spirit to cause you to weigh some of the things that have been spoken, things that have been said. Allow the Spirit to minister to your heart this morning. Sons and daughters, and they're coming in and they're going out. May, as they return to the places that they have come from, as they spend time with family, friends, and one another, that they would grow in your love. And that they would be challenged to not always seek the big things, but receive you as you really are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless y'all. Have a good day.